Okay, so tonight we're continuing ahead in our series this semester we're calling Cross Culture, where we are trying to emphasize the importance of just being honest with each other and honest with God about some of the things that are very common struggles among all of us. And how we should think through them and how we should think about fighting against them, as followers of Christ. And I just want to say one of the ways we're structuring this, this semester, if you weren't here last week, you will know that, is the teaching portion of this, is going to be shorter than normal. Because we're trying to save time at the end to just divide up into groups for just a few minutes and perhaps be honest with each other. And if time, pray for each other before we close out in song. And so there's no way I'm going to be able to say everything that there is to say about all these different struggles we have. Last week we talked about fear, anxiety, and worry. Oh my goodness, there's like oceans more that I could have said, or that could have been said, than I said last week. But I just want to begin the conversation, shed a little bit of scriptural light on some aspects of it, and then let the Holy Spirit do more work than I can do. But what we said last week about this series that bears repeating is that Christians are those of us who have believed. What makes a Christian? Those of us who have believed the gospel. We're people who have understood, in light of God and His holiness, that we are sinners before Him, that brings its consequences, that I need saving from my sins. I cannot fix myself. I need a Savior. I need saving. And I know I can't save myself, but I know there's what the rest of the gospel brings, that Christians believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God who became man for us and for our salvation, didn't stop being God to become man. He took on human flesh for us and for our salvation, and He lived a perfectly sinless, obedient life as our substitute in our place for us. And after He died, after He lived that sinless life in our place, He went to a cross as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God for our sins on Himself. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And that's what Peter said. And He rose again from the third day, signaling that payment for our sins has now been completed. Right? We're the ones who believe that. I believe that about God. I believe that about myself. I believe that about Jesus. I believe about what He accomplished. Therefore, premise of this series is that Christians of all people ought to be a unique culture of people. No matter where you find them in the world, we all believe the same gospel. Got a transforming gospel. So anywhere you find Christians in the world, as ethnically different as we may be, that gospel creates a unique culture of its own. And then the first week of this semester, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, and we saw how the Bible describes those who have come to Jesus in repentance and faith as being in Christ. In Christ. That kind of language is all over the New Testament, maybe in Christ or with Christ or in Him, through Him. All this language about being united to Christ, union with Christ. We're connected to Him. And because we are in Him, because we are united to Him by repentance of faith, joined together with Him, for that reason, we are as fully accepted and loved and righteous as Jesus is, because I'm connected to Him, and it's His righteousness that I wear as clothing before God. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But something else that being in Christ and being a new creation is, and as I'm just repeating what I said last week, because it's an important theme here, that means practically that we should be completely free to be completely honest, each of us, about our struggles and our sins and our weaknesses. because if I believe what the New Testament says, being in Christ, and what is the prerequisite to being in Christ is the recognition I'm no good on my own. I need Christ, and I'm in Him. And now, because I'm in Him, it's what God declares about me in Him. That's now the defining thing about my life. And to believe that about Him means I first need to believe that about myself. But now that I believe that about Him, then this is now the defining thing about me, not that. Right? And I no longer should feel the need to keep up pretenses about who I am. Because I got a pretense about that I pretend like I don't struggle with this or that, or I don't have to deal with that. But I don't have to do that because my hope is no longer in myself or the version of myself that I can get you to believe that I am. That's a false gospel. My hope is in Jesus, and He was perfect in my place. And so I want to say something else too. Because I just said that because we believe that gospel, that ought to make us feel freer to be completely honest about ourselves and just admit to one another, I struggle with this. That does a lot of good things. If you admit that, likelihood is they do too. And because you were honest about it, they now feel free to be honest about it. Like, that's a benefit. But here's the other product of believing the gospel. It's not just that you are now, you feel like, oh, I can be honest about myself with someone. It also means this, and I've said this before, but it's been a minute. Christians, out of all the people, should be the most unshockable people on the face of the earth. The most unshockable people. Why? Because I know my own heart. And I've been inside my own head my whole life. And I know the things that have gone through my head. And I know the things that have gone through my heart. I've loved the wrong things. I've not loved the right things nearly enough. I know the things that I've felt. I know the things that I've thought. I know Pastor Brian is exactly right when he says the seed of every sin is in every human heart. I may not commit a certain sin exactly as you do, but some version of it. Some version of it. And so what that means practically is that, well, first of all, we're all like that, so we can be honest with each other. But it means that when you are honest with me and you finally gather the courage to talk to me about what you struggle with, I ought to be a safe place to land. I ought to be the most unshockable person on the planet for you. That I'm not. If you tell me that, I'm not going to, oh my gosh, you know, I receive that, and I'm okay. I'm going to help you with that. I'll walk with you through that because man, listen to what I've struggled with, right? And we walk together. That's what we ought to do with and for each other. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit works through His Word in that relationship, And over time, the power of those things wears down because the power of those things stays strong in secret, right? Well, the other thing is the more we walk like that with each other in dishonesty and don't keep up pretenses, just don't waste your time with that. The more we're honest with each other, not only do we walk in greater freedom, but Jesus is more magnified. Jesus is magnified because His cross is valued, right? And the more we do that, we're publicly declaring that all my life and hope and comfort and good is in Jesus and not my carefully crafted version of myself. Last week, we looked at two of the most beautiful things ever written, in my estimation, from the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember that? Last week, I just read them, but tonight, I want us to read them together. And just drill them deep into your bones. They're good summations of the gospel that are important for us. And the first one is, how are you right with God? Let's say together, how are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept the gift of God with a believing heart. Man, you should think long about that. That's an amazing, amazingly comforting word. The other question I introduced is the very first question in that catechism, which asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we answer together, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Amen. I hope you'll dwell on those. They're easy to find online. Just read it again and again and again. Last week, we talked about fear, anxiety, and worry, because that's something we all struggle with, maybe the most common one. And it's probably the greatest struggle of all the struggles we'll mention. But tonight, I want to think for just a minute about the struggle of gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. Again, my aim tonight is just to let the Bible remind us again of how wicked it is, and then try to dive down deep enough to know, well, here's the source of it all, or here's where it's springing from, and then we can break up and pray for each other. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, as we look at the scripture tonight, we confess to you that it's your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And we believe everything it says. So help us to have eyes to see the truth about gossip and slander that we're going to see tonight. Help us to have minds to think clearly about what it's saying, and hearts to believe it and embrace it. Love it. Love the truth of your word, and wills to want to bring our lives in accordance to it. Give me the help that I need to say what I need to say, and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You got your Bible? We're going to do a lot of flipping. Okay. Go ahead and find the book of Proverbs. Scripture has a lot to say about our words. A lot. And probably the one book of the Bible that has the most to say about our words is the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs is filled with wisdom and instruction about how we use our words. I just want you to take a tour through it. Start in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. I'm going to give you a smattering of verses from Proverbs. This is not near all of them. Smattering. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. One good practice, by the way, especially if you're going to teach, but just in any Bible study, really, when you read a verse, something like that, try to put it in your own words. And that will help crystallize what it's saying. If you understand, if you could restate it in your own words. This is one that I tell my kids all the time. When words are many, sin is not lacking. The way I summarize that is the more you talk, the more you sin. That's what that's saying. In that same chapter, verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth righteousness, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. Oh my. In the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Another way to say that is he's stupid. But a man of understanding remains silent. Or Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I mean, that's not just talking. I mean, that's God saying that. Or how about Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One chapter later, Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Here's a couple of verses in chapter 17. Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And the very next verse, 28, even a fool who keeps silent is deemed wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You know, you all know that Mark Twain, you know, better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Now, just a couple more. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We have a word for that, the phrase for that. We call it social media. A few verses later, verse 7. A fool's mouth brings ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And finally, chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's just a sampling from Proverbs. But you see in that sampling, the inflexible importance is attached to our words. It's incredible. And all those verses aren't just about gossip and slander. Some are, but really are just about the broader issue of the many ways that we sin with our words. When words are many, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more you sin. And notice that the general counsel of Scripture there is to be quiet. Talk less, right? That's a wise move. But we're going to talk about gossip and slander tonight, and we're going to look at several different Scripture passages tonight. If you want to turn to a place in the New Testament, we'll begin here, and we'll read a passage. We'll come back to it later. But go ahead and turn to James. I know we're in James on Sunday mornings, but there's not a better place to talk about the importance of our words than James. James chapter 3. We're not going to dive real deep into any one passage. We're just going to let a broad look at Scripture admonish us. James 3, beginning of verse 2, says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man." I think by the end of this night, I think we'll understand why he says that. If you could just not, you'd be a perfect person if you could not stumble in your words. He's not lying. Able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Well, there's a lot there. But the thing that just jumps out in the tenor of that passage is just, again, exactly what the proverb said, the incredible power of our words. And I think Scripture says so much about it, because not only is it true, but because we often pay so little attention to what we say to each other about each other. We just don't pay attention to it. And two of the most common sins we commit with our words are gossip and slander. We are guilty of it so tragically much. And when you gossip or when you slander, the truth is it always says a whole lot more about you than the person about whom you're speaking. When you gossip or slander someone, that very act is saying as much about you as whatever you said about the other person. What is gossip and what is slander? Jerry Bridges is the guy who wrote The Disciplines of Grace, and he wrote, what's the one about holiness? Jerry Bridges, what is it? Somebody's read it, surely? Somebody? Oh, never mind. Oh, gosh. The Pursuit of Holiness. I think it's right. But anyway, he wrote another little book that's lesser known. He wrote a book called Respectable Sins. It's an interesting title. We implicitly rank our sins. I highly recommend that book to you. It's noteworthy that he put gossip and slander in his list of respectable sins. We don't see them as quite as bad as some others. Here's how he defined them. Here's what he said about gossip. He said, gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. So it's, even if it is true, it's unfavorable about them, you felt like, I want to tell that. I want to broadcast that. I know that, and I want to tell other people about that. Right? That's gossip. Closely related is slander. So I'll repeat that. Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. Slander is, he says, making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages that person's reputation. A false statement, that's slander. False statement or a misrepresentation about another person, and it defames them and it damages their reputation. I mean, that's, yeah. That's why I don't, when something happens, this is not pick on social media day, but this is a one trend I don't like. When something happens in the world and it's like people expect certain people they have to say something immediately about it, right? Like to have a snap judgment about it. That's real easy to slander someone if you do that, because you haven't let enough time pass for you to really understand it or think about it or find out what is true, right? It's a real easy to slander. On a somewhat related note, it's not necessarily slander, but another close related topic to gossip is flattery. That's something else we do with our words. One of my favorite, Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, it's very memorable what he said about to me about gossip and flattery. He said, gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. That's gossip. Saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. Flattery, on the other hand, is saying to their face what you would never say behind their back. You know, it's pretty strong. But gossip and slander are mentioned together so much in Scripture, probably because those who are given to gossip, that's all of us, are also very likely given to slander. Look, for example, turn to Romans 1. I tell we're going to flip some. Romans 1. So if you're in James, take a left. Romans 1. And just read, let's just read there toward the end of chapter 1. Romans 1, beginning of verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, don't miss what it... That's the preface to this list. These are debased things that you ought not to do, right? That's what this list is about to be. Debased things that you ought not to do. What are they? Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And that's a bad one too, guys. Not only do you have gossip and slander there, right there together, they're gossips and slanders. But again, gossip and slander is not a respectable sin. It's in the same list with murder, haters of God, and inventors of evil. Right? Same list. Take a right and go to 2 Corinthians 12. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:20, just showing you how these two show up together a lot. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, but that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Again, you see them together. Let me just give you one more. Keep turning right. 1 Timothy 5:13-14. 1 Timothy 5:13-14. And here he's talking about, in this case, he's talking about idle women in the church, but he could say it about anybody, women or men. He says, 1 Timothy 5:13-14, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So they're closely linked. I mean, there's just warning after warning after warning. Why? Why is it such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because every sin and struggle that we have in our words, and here's where the source of it is, every sin and struggle we have in our words is a sin and struggle in our hearts. Our words are a heart issue. If you feel like I'm sinning with my words, don't work on your words. Work on your heart. Don't work on your mouth. Work on your heart. Right? And Scripture tells us that also from beginning to end. Let's look at a few examples of this. If you have a desire, if you want to take a break from flipping, by all means, if you have a desire to look at it with your own eyes, go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. What do I always say about Leviticus in your Bible reading plan? What should you do with Leviticus? Read it all in one day. When you get to Leviticus in your Bible reading plan, I want to read through the Bible in a year, you get to Leviticus, don't take a month to read that thing. Read it one day, and then you're a month ahead on your Bible reading plan, and you get all the good out of Leviticus. Anyway, Leviticus 19 Leviticus 19. And I want to point out to you the verses immediately before the command to love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. But before that, you have these words in verses 16 and 17. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And it's in the very next verse that God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what do you see? Do you see the parallel in those verses, that slandering your neighbor in verse 16 is paralleled by hating your brother in your heart in verse 17? It's a hard issue. Or take a ride in the Old Testament and go to Psalm 15, or just listen. In Psalm 15 begins this way: O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Okay, that's the question. That's Psalm 15. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Well, what's the answer to that? Who will sojourn in the Lord's tent? Who will dwell on his holy hill? Here's how he answers in verses 2 and 3. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does not evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. There again, the one who doesn't slander with his tongue is the one who speaks the truth in his heart. What does that look like, to speak the truth in your heart? I think speaking the truth in your heart, it in the context of the Psalms, it begins with Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Store up God's word in your heart. That's how you speak the truth of God in your heart. We're in the New Testament. One of the best places to see the relationship between our words and our hearts is in Matthew 12. I'm not going to make you turn that many more times, but Matthew 12. I just want you to see how it's just all over the Bible. That's my aim. Matthew 12, and this is the words of Jesus in verses 33 to 37. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 33 to 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So don't ever say, I don't know why I said that. Don't ever say, I didn't mean to say that. You sure did. You sure did. You meant every bit of that. And if you spoke foolishly in anger, it was because your heart was angry and you meant to say that. Right? Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings up evil. I tell you, and this is scary, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why Jesus talks about being justified by our words. What does Jesus mean when he says you'll be justified by your words? It's not because we're trying to earn his favor by our good words, but we demonstrate, our words demonstrates the grace already given to us in our heart, because our words are the overflow of our heart. Back to our original passage in James 3, and we'll finish the tour here. James 3, that's the same thing that James says at the end of the passage when he says in verses 11 and 12, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying the words that come out of our mouths have a source, and it's not our brains, it's our hearts. So when you want to work on your words, work on your heart. And how do you do that? Well, this series is called Cross Culture. Try to see the whole issue of gossip and slander through the lens of the cross. That's the whole point of this series. So How do we see the issue of gossip and slander through the lens of the cross? Let me give you a couple of ways. One is this. Realize that Jesus bore the sin of gossip and slander on the cross. Jesus bore the sin of gossip and slander on the cross. Jesus was slandered all the way to the cross. He hung on a cross from an earthly perspective because of the slander of other people against him. Know that your gossip and slander against other people was fully redeemed on the cross. And that requires actually recognizing that gossip and slander are as much a sin that separates you from God by nature as anything else. So one, realize that Jesus bore your sin of gossip and slander on the cross. Here's another fact, though. Gossip and slander are a fundamental denial of the cross. Gossip and slander are a fundamental denial of the cross. You don't have to turn there, but this is what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul is saying there that when he came preaching, he focused only on the cross of Christ. But why? Because we see everything through that lens. And when I gossip about you or I slander you, I'm not seeing you through the lens of the cross. If you're a believer and I gossip about you or I slander you, I'm in practice not believing that your sins and struggles are hidden in Christ. I'm acting like they're not. And I'm drawing all the attention to it so that other people can judge you and I can judge you. I'm practically denying the cross. And if you're not a believer and I'm gossiping about you or slandering you, then I'm doing that rather than offering the gospel to you. I'm killing you twice over. I'm leaving you dead in your sins eternally, and I'm destroying your reputation in the meantime. That's what you're doing with an unbeliever. And two final things before we pray, we talk with each other and pray with each other. Again, I say last week, I say it again, we're going to get in groups. If you don't feel comfortable praying with a group, don't feel like you must. Just listen. But two final things before we do that. To work on your words, you got to work on your heart. Where do you start with that? Set your thoughts on the beauty and the glory of God in Christ. If you just preach the gospel to yourself every day, that no day is ever so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace, but also no day is ever so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. That's also Jerry Bridges. You should read his books. If you preach the gospel to yourself every day, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ condescended infinitely for me. If you set your thoughts in that direction a lot, you won't tend to be as petty or sinful with your words. You just won't. And if you're tempted to talk about somebody, pray for them first. That's just, you know, there's a lot of practical advice that I could give about gossip and slander, but I can't change anybody's heart. Only God can do that.